Joseph, we're at chapter 43 tonight. Chapter 43. Just thinking when my brethren were praying back and forward there regarding work and the different phases of work. Now, those of you who engage in different types of work, you know there are times when you get discouraged. The strange thing is, I come across people that when they get discouraged, they think they're the only ones that get discouraged. But you know, no matter what the type of work is that you engage in, there comes a time when you get discouragements. You're not alone in that. And there's other times when you get encouragement. I've come across so many, and I can sympathize with them when they say, oh, I'm going to give it up. It's not worth it. And I've been through that when I was quite young. I think I've told some of you this before. When you work 60 hours or 66 hours a week and then away at the weekend. I remember on one occasion I was getting so many things to discourage me, I said, this isn't worth it. I had just lost my father just before that, and I was working hard. One week you work from 6 in the morning to 6 at night, the next week you work from 6 at night to 6 in the morning, and no break for your food. You had to take your food while the machines were running, keep your eye on the machine while you took a bite and a drink. It was hard going. I made up my mind that week, at least I thought I had it. This is it, I've had it. I took it to the Lord in prayer. I made up my mind, if we saw no definite results that weekend from the preaching of the gospel, I was just going to give it up. I was only 21 years of age. And I remember that Sunday morning, we were up at 6 o'clock when I could finally get in bed for a little while longer. And Bill Patterson and I, whom I don't know if any of you knew Bill, but you've met Nora, his widow. Bill and I set off and we walked 4 miles through a snowstorm to get the bus. Then we had to travel with the bus to where we were going. We had another mile to walk from the bus terminal up to the hall we were to preach. We were there in the hall for a service at 11 o'clock. Following that, we had a Sunday school from 1 o'clock to 2. Took a cup of tea and a little cookie in one of the rooms, and then the afternoon service, 2:30 to 3:30 for Ministry of the Word. By the time we got up to the house to get a meal, it would be about 4:30 when we sat down at the table to eat. After you eat a meal, you had to get back down for a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, out for a street meeting, 6:30. At least from 6 to 6:30, I think the street meeting was. Prayer meeting was before 6. Preached from 6:30 to 7:30, and you had to get out while we're singing the closing hymn, to rush along to get the bus home. Got home after 10 o'clock. By the time I got up and changed, it was time to get off to my work at 12 o'clock that night. But when we were coming out that service that night, two women crying in the back seat. We saw them. And I got a special delivery the next day, next afternoon, to tell me that two ladies had trusted the Lord that Sunday night at the close of the meeting after we'd gone. So I rushed away over when I got home from my work and got this special delivery. I went over to see Bill Patterson, went for a little walk. He says to me, you know, Bill, I'm glad this happened. He said, I was so discouraged, I'd made up my mind. We saw no results. He says, I was going to quit. And I looked at him. I said, that's strange. I said, I said the same. And he said, you know something? He says, my father couldn't go out last night. He couldn't get out to the meeting. He says, and he told me when I come home that he spent the hour that we were preaching, he spent the hour on his knees praying for us. Now, Bill's father was no preacher. He couldn't have kept you interested from this platform for 5 minutes. He's no preacher, but he prayed. He could pray. And he was praying for us while we were doing the preaching. Two souls were saved that night, and the two of us kept on going. Now, that's a long time ago. But we were discouraged. But you get things to encourage you. Keep on going. My wife used to be engaged in Sunday school work when I first knew her. Over 50 years ago, she and another partner had a Sunday school. Now, don't fall off your seats when I tell you this. They had 200 children in that Sunday school. She played the little pedal organ thing for the choruses, and Johnny Miller gave them the singing. And after they had the preliminaries, she took 100 girls into one room, and he had the boys in another place. Some of these children are now grandparents, which you can understand, 50 years ago. And some of them were 10 and 12 years of age then. They're grandparents, and some of them are in fellowship. We may see some of them when we go home. Got saved in that Sunday school. And in that village now, there's no Sunday school. No evangelical testimony whatsoever. But there are those today who are the fruit of what was done at that time. You see, you do get encouragement to keep on going. I had a letter just about a little more than a week ago telling me about a work that I was responsible for getting started in 1946. That's 40 years ago now. It's 41. We had no hall, no tent, no nothing. Went into this growing village where they were building a lot of houses. And for 3 weeks we stayed there. We stayed about 2 miles from it. We went along every day, tracked the houses round about, invited the people. We held a meeting on the street at night, and a few Christians came and helped us. A street meeting with children, with the children first, and then spoke to the adults who would be at their windows or at their doors. And as a result of 3 weeks there, they got the use of the local welfare hall, and they started a Sunday school. And we're getting well over 100 children to that Sunday school. Got some Christians in the area to come in and keep it going. But that Sunday school faded out. You can understand, those that were children 40 years ago are no longer children. That generation is gone. New generation has come in. But they sent me a letter recently to tell me that while they don't have it as a Sunday school, they still have the work going, and they transferred it to a night during the week. And so they have they don't call it Sunday school, but they call it a children's class. And they're still getting good numbers in, and the work is still going on in that village. But different people doing it now from what were doing it 40 years ago. But they wrote to tell me the work is still going on, and they're still reaching out to those children. And I just thought I'd tell you that night, because sometimes people get discouraged. And they say, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. It's worth it. You just keep going on. Do the work that God has put your hand to. And what He's given you to do, do it with all your might. And the day will come when you'll look back and you'll give thanks to God that He gave you the strength and the courage just to keep on going and do the work. Keep praying for our brethren who are going down to the rescue mission. And there's nobody happier here in this assembly than me to know that we have 2 nights a week at the rescue mission. It's a good few years ago now since Mr. Pritchard offered to give us a night, but at that time there was none of our brethren were free or able to do it, and we had to do without it. But now they've got 2 nights going, and I'm delighted that there's an exercise about going down to the rescue mission. So keep praying for those that go there, that they'll have the right message and be able to speak to these men. Let us look now for a short time at Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. Now, as I mentioned the other night, when you're studying Joseph, you must study Joseph from time to time in relation to the others who were connected with him. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, He shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? They said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this, take of the best fruits of the land in your vessel, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Stop there a moment. Have you ever come across a man to be discouraged like that? Have any of you ever reached that point? Almighty may and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And off they go. They've taken Benjamin with them now, and they're away down to Egypt. And here once again in his life, Jacob is left alone. You remember Jacob was alone that night. He went out and he slept with his head on the rocks, out under the open canopy of heaven. The night he reached Bethel, he was alone that night. God spoke to him. Then you remember he was left alone again at Peniel when he sent them all over, and he went back over the brook and he was left alone. That was the night God wrestled with him. Here now a man. He had 12 sons and one daughter. He doesn't know where Joseph is. He thinks Joseph's dead. And then he knows that Simeon has been kept a prisoner down in Egypt. And now 10 of them go away. The 9 have gone and taken Benjamin, the youngest. And he watches them going away down the highway. And he has said, God Almighty, give you mercy. What do you think he did after that? May I suggest? I believe he went in and spent time on his knees with the Lord, committing the whole matter to the Lord. We were not told that, because he fades out now, you see. This is only part of the story leading on to Joseph. The rest went down to Joseph. Now watch what happened. Look at verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, Bring these men home, and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. then your attention is directed to the men. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, we are brought in that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. Let's stop there a moment in our reading and let us try and pick up a few lessons. You see, now they've left and they've gone down to Egypt. This is the second time now. They have lingered quite a long time. They're really in need of more food. But they can't go. All because that Jacob says, I will not let Benjamin go. All right, says the other men, the brethren, they said, if you don't let Benjamin go, we can't go. It's useless. We won't get any corn unless... The man said, there'll be nothing for you unless you bring your brother. So it's no use going. Now the time comes when Jacob, under pressure of circumstances, yields. It was one of the big turning points in his life. And he yields his greatest treasure, Benjamin. He lets him go. And the men come down now and they're afraid. Now, did you notice in our reading there are two things that troubled them. The first one was money. It's caused a lot of trouble, hasn't it? Money. The Bible says the love of money is a root out of which there can spring every kind of evil. But why should they be troubled thinking about money? You've already got it, haven't you? We mentioned it one night before. The fact is this, how Joseph put the money in their sack. The moment they saw it, their mind would go back. Here again. They're thinking of the day when they sold their brother Joseph for money. They got the 20 pieces of silver. And then they're saying, this man wants to get at us because of that money that was in our sack, and he wants to make us bondman. Why should they think that the man in Egypt, whom they didn't know, happened to be Joseph, why should they think that he wanted to make them bondmen? Well, hadn't they watched their own brother go away down the caravan trail as a bondman? Didn't they sell their brother Joseph to be a slave, a bond slave? You think this thing is still in their conscience? They haven't been able to obliterate such an action from their memory. And now the very fact is, they're thinking now in terms of money and being bond slaves. Now, this is after a long time. Joseph was only 17 when they sold him. He was 30 years of age when he was brought in before Pharaoh. And the years of plenty have been 7, and another 2 years have passed. So Joseph is now at this time about 39 years of age. You see the time that has elapsed from the time they sold him. You would almost have thought at this time that, well, it's in the past now, so what about it? But no, memory and conscience is at work. Now Joseph's going to deal with them. And he's going to deal with them in such a way as will be the correct way to effect a proper reconciliation. They've got to be reconciled to Joseph. Now, if he deals with them righteously, they shall be punished for the wrongdoing. That is, if he's simply going to deal with them on the basis of law and right. If he deals with them righteously, they'll be punished for the wrongdoing. And you would say, well, that's right, I agree, they ought to be punished for the wrongdoing. But then, after all, isn't he their brother? So if he deals with them sentimentally, he'll just say, let's forget about the whole thing. Just forget it. That's all just water under the bridge. A fellow said that to me not so very long ago about a certain matter, and he was telling me about it. And he says, you know, that's so much water under the bridge. I said, no, my dear brother, if you're going to face the issue, it's not just water under the bridge. has got to be faced in the correct manner. You don't just brush things aside and brush it under the rug and say, let it bygones be bygones. That's sentimentality. You see, he's going to deal with them graciously. And as he deals with them graciously, the matter must be brought to light. In every detail and fully confessed, something of this nature could never be settled unless it was settled correctly. And that's exactly what Joseph is going to do with his brethren. There's to be a proper reconciliation. Now Jacob has met the condition, he's let Benjamin go. You see now, Joseph was working something here. He wanted Benjamin. The reason he was asking them all the questions, he was anxious about his old father. He hadn't forgot his father. And he was anxious about his young brother. He hadn't forgot Benjamin. You remember Joseph and Benjamin were the only two that was born of Rachel. But now, here's the fear that grips Joseph's brethren when they're faced with him. But what they didn't know at that point was that he was their brother. They didn't know he was Joseph. The time is yet to come when he's going to reveal himself to them. But watch how he deals with them when they're feasting with him. Why they didn't understand then or have an idea, don't know. But look, verse 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand." Reminds you of something, didn't it? That's exactly what Judas did. When he brought the 30 pieces of silver, it was burning a hole, not only in his conscience, but in his hand. And he threw that filthy lucre down before the priest and said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." And these men brought their money back. "We have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." The man looked at him, he says, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now that strikes a chord, doesn't it? And still they don't know him. And they bowed. You remember the time they said, "Well, you think we're going to bow down to you? We'll never bow down to you." But now here they are, they're bowing down to Joseph. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" See, Joseph's still interested in his father. And at this time, his father's an old man, lame, tottering, hardly fit to walk now. An old man done with years. But he's still anxious about him. And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." Well, that wasn't exactly true. He wasn't in good health because he had been limping for a long time. And if you see a man is going around limping with a bad leg and a bad hip, you know he's not enjoying the best of health. And again they bowed down their heads and made obeisance unto him. Said, "You think we'll bow down to you?" Yes, they did. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Remember, he was born when his mother died. He said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels had yearned upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said on bread. Now let's stop there, brothers and sisters. I wonder how many people have had to shed tears in secret. He didn't make a show of it. He went into the secret place. He couldn't hold himself back any longer. He wept. We're not told what his thoughts were, but it caused the tears to flow. And then here's the final thing with priests. And they said on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. That should have caused them to think. How did he know how to place them? He placed Reuben in the prominent place and put them all in order, right down to Benjamin. He knew exactly where to place them, set them in perfect order. And just as he knew all about them, let's be fair about this, the Lord knows all about us. There's nothing we can hide from him. The men marveled one at another, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. I don't know how Benjamin managed to eat it all, but it was there. He had five times more than the rest. Why he did that, I'll leave you to guess. But it must have made them think. Now you see, here he is, although they're in fear, there's a feast with its setting of beauty. Three tables. A table for Joseph, the leader, the ruler, the man in the place of authority, table for him. A table for the Egyptians, and a table for these Hebrews. You see, the Egyptians couldn't sit with the Hebrews. You have the same principle later on with the Jews and the Samaritans. No dealings with the Samaritans. Perhaps I shouldn't mention this, it hurts some people, but when I came to Raleigh, there was only one color of people could go in the restaurants, you know that. Colored people were not allowed to go in. That was law. It wasn't the owners of the restaurants that did that. That was the law. And they had to abide by the law. Things have changed, of course. I think I told you, first time I was in Winston-Salem, another preacher and I were going downtown one day, went in the bus, went right up to the back of the bus and sat with where the seats face in. Stretch your legs out there, you see, instead of trying to crush into a little narrow seat. And everybody sat and stared at us. And we looked, and there was a big mirror up there above the driver, and I saw him. He was looking in the mirror at us as well. But nobody said a word. It was only when it was time to come out we realized what it was. Here was the big notice saying that the colored folks were to sit in the rear of the bus. Well, we were white. We were sitting in the colored section. It was more comfortable for us, but I don't know whether we broke the law or what we did, but oh my, the looks we got for sitting back amongst them. It was them that looked at us as if we were in the wrong place. We should have got to the front, see? But down in Egypt, the Egyptians had their own table. And the Hebrews had their table. And these men had to sit there, and they had to respect Joseph as being the ruler. And he saw to it that they did. And he put them in the rightful place, and he put them in a correct order. But look at the favor that was shown to Benjamin. He sends a special portions to Benjamin, showing favor to him. Now, I suppose Joseph was doing this for a particular reason. He had something to find out. You see, he was searching them bit by bit on the visits that he's yet got to reveal himself to them. But he's searching out to see if there's any change in their attitude. If he's going to show favor to Benjamin, how will they react to it? Will they take up the same attitude to Benjamin as they took up to Joseph? If Jacob showed favor to Joseph, then the rest of the brethren hated him for it because of the coat he got, you remember, and the position he had. But now, if his father has been showing favor to Benjamin, how are they acting towards him now? And so he sends those special supplies and messages, as they call them, and the special portion sent to Benjamin. I wonder, how are they going to react now? What will they do? Have they changed? But may I suggest that this feast, spread by Joseph, was just a little foretaste. A little foretaste of things to come. They've yet to have the full revelation of Joseph. They've yet to know who he is. They've yet to be reconciled to him. There will be the kiss of reconciliation. Then there will be the conversation with them before they enjoy the full provision of all that Joseph can supply and all the bounty that's stored up in Egypt. In the meantime, he's drawing them on step by step, leading them to the point where there will be a full confession and a perfect reconciliation. May I suggest the way that Joseph dealt with his brethren may be a little picture of the way that God deals with us. He deals with us correctly. He deals with us graciously. And he brings us to that point where there's a perfect reconciliation. And you look back on that day and you see now how there was conviction. And you begin to wonder what it was all about. And then after the conviction, there comes the point where you trust the Savior. Perfect reconciliation. But when something goes wrong in the Christian life, there's such a thing, you know, as redemptive forgiveness. Redemptive forgiveness can never be withdrawn. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is redemptive forgiveness. That stands eternally. But there is such a thing as restorative forgiveness. If something has gone wrong, if we confess our sins, this is not for the man seeking salvation, as some folk think. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's restorative forgiveness. You see, the prodigal was a son before he went away. He was still a son when he was away. But he was away. He wasn't acting like a son. He wasn't enjoying the provision of the father's table. He had left the father's table. But when he came back, he was still a son. The relationship never was broken, but the fellowship was. And when he came back, he was still a son and was welcomed back, and there was a kiss of reconciliation and the acknowledgement of him as a son when he got the ring and he got the shoes, and he didn't serve, he sat at the table. And the same with Joseph and his brethren. The relationship was there, but there had to be a proper reconciliation. And likewise with us, we've perhaps been in the good of the redemptive forgiveness, but it comes a time sometimes when you need this forgiveness of reconciliation. Restoration, if you like. Let's pray. Thanks, God. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for another evening spent together. We think of how thou didst work with men of old. We thank thee for it, for the grace, for the mercy. And O God, we know, as thou hast promised, that If we acknowledge thee in all our ways, thou shalt direct our paths. So we acknowledge thee. And we ask thee for guidance for each one of us. Remember us tonight. We think of some tonight who are not with us because they've been traveling. Pray thy journeying, for journeying mercies to be with them. And grant, O God, when they get home, that they'll know thy good hand with them. Remember the young couple again who were married last weekend. We commit Tony and Debbie to thee. And grant, O God, that each day they'll know thy good hand with them. And all the other young couples in our assembly, be with them and bless them. We ask these things now, giving thanks to the Savior's precious name. Amen.